So I didn't plant anyone in the psalm selection time. I often, because I already know what I'm going to say, and you don't necessarily know what I'm going to say, I think about the psalm choices that are chosen and how they relate at times with the message that is going to be preached. And as we sang a number of those psalms, maybe some of you thought, well, that was a depressing choice. And then the next one, well, that was a depressing choice. Maybe the next one, that was a depressing choice. And sometimes that's our experience when we come to worship, that we need to be able to express those feelings within us that may seem negative, or that may not seem as though God is right there present in His fullness in our life. Maybe you've experienced that as part of your Christian life, where sometimes you're going through life and you believe the Word of God, and you believe the teaching of the Scriptures, and when you step back and look at things, you say, I'm not extremely happy with my Christian experience, and I don't always feel like I'm saved. And friends, we sang about that reality, and sometimes that is our reality. It's disingenuous for a pastor to tell a congregation that you will always feel like you are in the presence of God. And it's disingenuous to say that you will always feel as though you're committed to a good relationship with God. And it's disingenuous for a pastor to tell a congregation that in the Christian life you will never have doubts, and you will never have struggles, and you will never lack assurance. I think that's important to say. And as for the last 3 weeks, we've talked some about predestination and the doctrine of election. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor, if we need to hear one more sermon about election, that might just push me over the edge. That might just cause me to fear rather than to be comforted. Because I told you from the outset of this afternoon series that the point of teaching these doctrines that sometimes are called TULIP and sometimes are called the Canons of Dort and sometimes are called the Five Points of Calvinism, I have argued all along that the point of this is your comfort as Christians. And you might think, Pastor, the doctrine of election scares me. It does not comfort me. In my mind, it's something to be feared. Friends, the point is not to rock your assurance, if you ought to have assurance. The point of this teaching in the Word of God is not to take away your confidence in the work of the Lord Jesus. Look at the section that we read from the Apostle Peter. Peter talks about how we grow in the Christian life. He says that you are to have faith in verse 5, and we supplement that faith. That doesn't mean that we put away faith and take on something else. It means we're building on that faith. And what we're building on that faith is we build virtue and knowledge. We start living out the Christian life. And then our mind is being renewed, as the Apostle Paul would say. And we put on top of that living out a greater knowledge of what the truth of the Scriptures is. And then as we're equipped with both living and thinking like a Christian, that leads to self-control in the life of the Christian. And then as we have more self-control, that helps us to be steadfast. And then as we're steadfast, that leads to godliness. And godliness leads to us loving the church more and loving one another more. And notice what Peter says in verse 10. He says, as you're building on faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and diligence and all of these things, as you're building on these, in verse 10, he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So the Apostle Peter connects your comfort and your assurance with the doctrine of election. And as he connects your assurance and your comfort with the doctrine of election, he doesn't say, let's go back into the mind of God and see if we can figure this out. He doesn't say to just sit and to meditate on the divine decree all the days of your life to try to figure out whether you're in Christ or not. He says, have faith and build on that faith. Grow as a Christian. And this is the way that you make your calling and election sure. And this is the direction where the canons of Dort go next. They tell us that in our hearts and in our minds that there are those among us who are going to struggle with assurance. That there are those that hear of the doctrine of election and they don't say, I find comfort in that, but they say, this scares me, Pastor. That is part of the way in which we are to look at the doctrine of election, but we need to give that comfort. Article 12 says, of this their eternal and immutable election unto salvation, the elect in their time, although by several degrees and in different measure, are assured. And that not by searching curiously into the depths and the secrets of God, but by observing in themselves with spiritual joy and holy pleasure the infallible fruit of election, marked unto us in God's word, such as are a true faith in Christ, a filial fear of God, grief for sin according to God, and a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. So as we continue to slowly look at this doctrine of election, and as we ask ourselves, where is the comfort in this doctrine that I've promised all along? We step back and we say that the comfort, the assurance of our election is not found in trying to figure out if we can search out the depths of the secrets of God, but they are found in something tangible. Friends, that's important. You're not going to see a list of names of the elect. We're not supposed to. It says that we observe in ourselves with joy and pleasure the fruit of election. What that tells us is that there's this biblical introspection that occurs. This isn't the navel gazing that never does anything, or the navel gazing that where the Christian just says, "Woe is me, all I see is my sin and misery, and I can't ever get off the couch because of that." But we're encouraged to look at our lives and to look within ourselves, and that's not looking to ourselves, it's looking at the work that Christ has done within us and finding comfort in that. It says, with joy and pleasure, we observe the fruit of election. Yesterday, Lydia and I were in a grocery store that wasn't the normal grocery store. And in the fruit section, there were all of these fruits that I've never tried in my life. And I even took a picture of one and I showed the kids, "Look at this fruit. I've never even seen this fruit before." And there among the fruit were all of these different types of roots that were used in cooking. Now, I could put out a bunch of roots before you and say, "What is the fruit that comes from this plant?" You say, I don't know. I have no idea. Like if I pulled out the root that would belong to like an orange tree versus the root that would belong to an apple tree, who among us could tell the difference? I'm assuming nobody here could. And the point of that is saying that when we talk about election and talk about finding assurance of our salvation and assurance that we are in Christ, we're not called to look at a variety of roots and say, "Can you figure out the difference here?" But we look to the fruit that's produced. Kids, how many of you, this is just for the kids, not the grown-ups, how many of you know the difference between an apple and an orange? It's almost all of you. There we go. We know the difference when we look at the fruit. But if we just had the stump with some of the root ball coming off of it, what's this versus what's that? I don't know. And that's the encouragement. We don't look back here to the decree in eternity past and say, "Find comfort back there." We look to the fruit that is produced within the life of the Christian. And the first fruit of that is faith in Christ. True faith in Christ. We look to that faith in Christ within us, and we can ask ourselves the question, do you believe that Jesus is who the New Testament says that Jesus is? And you can find comfort in that. And friends, that is a fruit, something you can taste, rather than something philosophical back here that you can't taste. True faith in Christ. The next is what's called the filial fear of God. Filial fear is differentiated from slavish fear. You know, you think of the fear that a slave would have towards a master versus the fear or the reverence that a son has towards a father. And when we look to the New Testament and we're told that we are to fear God, we don't fear with this trembling of being hit by God and struck down by God, but we fear with the reverence and the respect that says, "I want to please you. I want to do what's right in your eyes. I want to do what is good and proper." So true faith in Christ, filial, or the fear of a son. Third, grief for sin. When we have grief for our sin, we're encouraged and we're able to grow in our assurance. And friends, you might think of that and say, well, Pastor, if I'm in sin, how can I have assurance? And the point here is not that if we are perfect versus if we are sinful, but the point is, it's an understanding that each one of us here in this room is going to continue to struggle with sin in this life. But what do you do with it? Do you grieve for that sin? Or do you just say, you know what, we're all sinners, I'll do what I want. As we grieve for sin, we have a godly sorrow that says, as David says in the 51st Psalm, against you and you alone have I sinned. And as we grow in that context of understanding our sinfulness, even when we are in Christ, and we do grieve for sin because it affects God and it affects our relationship with God. Friends, if you are truly repentant for that sin, the point of that is not to drive you away from Christ, but it's to continue to drive you to Christ so that you will grow in your assurance, so that you will grow in your understanding of who God is. And the last component to election given in that, in assurance of election in this article, is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Friends, do you desire to grow as a Christian? Do you desire to grow, and do you hunger for God's word? And do you thirst for God's word? Do you thirst for the kingdom of God? Do you hunger for greater sanctification? You see, these things are given to us for our assurance and for our encouragement. Because the teaching of this doctrine is not intended to drive us away, or so that when we have the Lord's Supper, nobody comes because everybody's afraid they're not in Christ. The point of teaching the doctrine of election is so that we can say, my salvation does not depend on me, it depends on Christ, and I can move forward unto His glory. So we observe with joy and pleasure these fruits: true faith in Christ, the fear of a son or reverence of a son, grief for sin, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And all of this quest for this search for assurance, it's rooted in the Word of God. It's rooted in the things that the Scriptures call us to do. Again, not saying do something mystical and magical and figure it out. It's not saying have a road to Damascus experience where you say, you know, I will never say that I have assurance until Christ appears to me and grants me that assurance. We grow in our assurance even through what are called ordinary things. Growing in our desire to hear God's word taught. Growing in our desire and in our obedience to reading God's word. Growing in our prayers. Growing in our use of the sacraments. Growing in our family worship. Growing in those things that are called ordinary means of grace. These are the things that the Word of God uses to deepen your assurance as a Christian. Friends, as a pastor, one of the most difficult things to hear is when somebody says, you know, Pastor, I'm really struggling with being seen as a Christian, or I'm really struggling with confessing Christ, or I'm really struggling with knowing whether I truly believe, so I'm going to back off. And I'm not going to come to church until I figure this out. It's the exact opposite of what we should do. We should increase our use of the ordinary means of grace. That doesn't mean church every day, but it might mean prayer every day and reading Scripture every day, meditating on God's Word every day. See, our natural tendency is that when we start struggling with assurance, we just say, you know what, I just don't know if I can move ahead, so I'm going to move back. It's the same in a marriage. When marriages start to have conflicts, and for the newlyweds among us, marriages have conflicts, the way to solve those conflicts is not by moving out or moving away from each other or stopping communication. Assurance in those things grows when you're working at seeing them grow. It's how it is in our relationship with God as well. We are called to search for assurance. And we are comforted knowing that there are times when all of us struggle with assurance. And there are times when some really deeply struggle with assurance. And we should be comforted in that, knowing that that's part of the normal Christian experience at times. The struggle with assurance doesn't mean someone's not a believer. It means they need to grow in their understanding of who they are in Christ. In their understanding of their union with Christ. Even our Westminster Confession in chapter 18 encourages this. Listen to this paragraph. This certainly is not a bare conjectural or probable persuasion grounded upon fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded on the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. So what that tells us is that there is an experiential component to our assurance as well. We read the Word of God and we go to church and we do pray. And you say, well, Pastor, these things have not caused me to have assurance. Even our own confession says there is an experiential element. It's the Spirit of God witnessing to your spirit that you are a son and daughter of God. Sometimes as Presbyterians, we aren't given enough credit for our few charismatic type statements that we have in our confession. Here's one of them. How can you be assured that you are in Christ? At the heart of the New Testament teaching, the Spirit of God is telling your heart that you are a son or daughter of God. You know that as you're doing these ordinary things that we've described. And sons and daughters ought to have assurance. Children ought to know that when they come home, that they're welcome at home. That the room is still there. That the key will still work. And we have that as sons and daughters. And that assurance is important. Again, listen to this next article, 13. Out of the sense and certainty of this election, the children of God daily draw more and more matter of humbling themselves before God, of adoring the depths of His mercy, of purifying themselves, and of loving Him fervently, who first loved them so much, so far in this doctrine of election and the meditation thereof, from making them carnally secure or backward in observing God's commands, which abuse by God's just judgment is wont to befall those who either rashly presume or vainly trifle the grace of election, refusing to walk in the way of the elect. What does that mean? It means that as our sons and daughters grow up, more and more people will say, you know, you remind me of your dad. You know, you look like your mom. You know, when you do that, I really can tell that you're from such and such family. Because children grow into a larger concept of what it means to be your last name. And you know what's really awesome? Even adopted children get this. I know there are those in the congregation who either have adopted or have been adopted. And there's something joyful about hearing, you know, you look like your mom, or you look like your dad, or that reminds me of your dad. And that's how it is as Christians. We're all part of this adopted family of God. And we're going to grow in our traits, where people are going to look at us and they're going to say, you know, you remind me of what the scriptures say a Christian is like. You know, you when you do this, it reminds me that you are not your own, but you belong to somebody. You know, when your character used to be like this and now it's like this, I see that you're serious about who you are as a believer. See, the value in our assurance is that we grow into who we are as Christians, and that causes us to love God more, and it causes us to obey God more, and to reflect God more. When we're walking in who we are, truly, and who we are as a Christian, we are hating our sin, and we are growing in the means of grace, and we are starting to reflect what the scriptures say a Christian is. But when we just have this presumption that says, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm sure my name is back there, I'm sure God has it written down, I'll do as I please, I'll live how I want, that's a misuse of election. It's a misuse of the family name. Election should cause us to walk in holiness. At least desire to walk in holiness. And to grow in our understanding of who God is. See, that's why there's these two tracks. There's this one route that says, I believe the doctrine of election, and I'm going to, like Peter, make my calling and election sure by looking at the fruit in my life. And then there's this other side that says, I believe in the doctrine of election, and because I believe it, I must be elect, and I'll live as I please. We must reject this side. It is an unbiblical response to a biblical teaching. Article 14 says that this doctrine touching God's election was by God's appointment declared by the prophets. It was declared by Christ Himself. It was declared by the apostles, as well as under the Old Testament and the New Testament. And afterwards, it was commended to the records of holy writing, so that at this day in God's church, it is to be propounded or taught with the spirit of discretion. It is to be taught religiously and holily, in its place and time, without curious searching into the ways of the Most High and the glory of God's most holy name and lively comfort of His people. You see, when we study this doctrine of election and we just take it flippantly and we say, like this person over here, remember, we're contrasting the two, where we say, yeah, I believe in election, it's taught in the Bible, therefore I must be elect because I've just confessed that I believe that. That is taking it without discretion. And it's taking it without the religious way in which it's intended to be taken. See, we're not to look at this merely as an academic exercise. That's why I think that the doctrine of election is to be preached in the second service, not just lectured in the second service. The glory of God is at stake. The growth in our faith is at stake. And we do so here with holiness. Understanding the mysteries of the things of God are something that should cause us to fall on our knees in praise. Not to just write in our notebooks, well, now I know something more. It's to lead us to worship. We come before Him in worship, not merely searching Him out so that we can say, I know God as an academic exercise, but it's, I know God, I know who He is, and I have an intimate relationship with this One. It doesn't mean that we throw off the study of God, but it means that we use the study of God towards a doxological purpose, so that we would praise, so that we would worship Him for who He is. Friends, the doctrine of election is intended to bring comfort and joy and assurance as we deepen our trust and our commitment to Christ who forgives sins. And as we look to Him and look to His Word for that assurance that He offers us, reminding us that we are sons and daughters. Sons and daughters who are welcome into His presence and part of the family of those who hold the name of Christ. Grow in that assurance. Amen.